Would you turn with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6. I want to just key in on verse 12. That you be not slothful. You know what that means? Slothful means lazy. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So how did they inherit the promises? Through faith and patience. Then he gives an example of when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So it just didn't come because, you know, he was Abraham, but it became because he believed and he endured. And then over in Romans chapter 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, what does that mean? Whatever was written aforetime? That's the Old Testament, all the past. Well, why were they written? They were written for our learning or instruction. They were meant to give us instruction. That we, through patience, or better, the Greek word hupomone means endurance, in comfort or exhortation of the Scriptures, might have hope or confident expectation of good. So God tells us that he gives us everything that's written aforetime to instruct us, that we can have this endurance he's talking about, which is a character of man who doesn't give in under the greatest trials and sufferings of life. But he maintains his faith and his belief no matter what happens. And where does he get his encouragement from? He gets his encouragement from Scriptures, the same place he gets his hope from. So I think we can learn from looking at examples. By looking back at aforetime. That'd be a good title, wouldn't it? Be different anyways. But back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Followers means pursuers. And I think he's looking back at the examples, because we do have bad examples in Scripture and we have good examples in Scripture. So we can see, if you look back at like Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, some call it. We look back at all of these men that have gone before us, and even some women such as Rahab and Sarah. We see their struggles. We see the obstacles they faced in life. We get to go back and read about them. It's not a storybook, but it's accounts, actual, literal accounts of their life and what they went through, their temptations, how they overcame, and how they endured, how they trusted God. Because we don't always trust God when we are in hard times. But we know that we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says we walk by faith and not by sight, which means that we don't allow our feelings or what we see or the natural circumstances or our surroundings control what we believe. But we believe what we believe because the Scripture says it, regardless of what we see or feel or touch or smell or taste. That's not easy for a lot of people to do. So faith is always in a conflict with what is seen. Faith is always in a conflict with what God says and what's going on around you. There's always a battle taking place. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, we have a little bit of instruction here about faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17 and 18, where he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us, not against us, working for us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, how are they working for us? He tells us in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen, are they just temporal? But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. So it's while we look at the things that are unseen. And the hardest thing for a man to do is stop and to get an eye on the unseen, the eternal. And the only way he can do that is through the Scriptures, because this is God's Word that causes us to look beyond time into eternity and not get our eyes off of the Lord, off eternity, but keep our eyes on them. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. So a man can try all he wants to go to church and do good things and try to earn, you know, God's goodness. It'll never work, though. We have a whole chapter in Hebrews devoted to faith. Pictures of faith in action. I mean, one account after another. They're there for us to look at as just a kind of a bird's eye view. Because faith is an act. I think it's Smith Wigglesworth that made that statement, that faith is an act. And the Scripture bears that out in James 1, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And James 2 and verse 14 tells us also that our faith must be something that is demonstrated by an act. You say you have faith without works? Well, I mean, with works. How can you have faith with works? I mean, you're just working, going to church, trying to earn something? But faith will demonstrate itself in its corresponding action. In other words, it's faith that comes in action. Action doesn't bring faith, but faith brings action. It always does. And so faith is an act. And James 2:14 is very clear about all of that. And he gives us examples in there of certainly of Abraham and of Rahab, how they not only believed God, but they also acted in their faith. That's in James chapter 2. In verse 23 particularly, well, let's pick up verse 22. Seeing thou have faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. He's speaking of Abraham. And the Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see how then that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Only. That's not a contradiction. It's just two different sides of a coin. Because Romans tells us that faith, in Galatians and other places, tells us it is faith alone that pleases God. But the faith that has no works is dead and it's empty. And he goes on to say, verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, her actions, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And so this is all about here from verse 14 on down. Like verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that faith save him? Can it? If it's empty, if it's vain, it's useless. Because he goes on down, he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So they have to come together. So if you survey the Gospels, one thing that you see and recognize, if you observant, is that Jesus never discouraged faith. He always encouraged people to act on their faith. Matter of fact, he did things you would say today are crazy things in some senses. You know, when he spit in the ground and put the mud in his hand and put it on a person's eyes and said, go wash. Well, he was getting him to act his faith. And you see that in the Bible. And yet today people say, you ought not tell people, encourage people to trust God. They might do something stupid. Well, if somebody tells them to do something stupid, they'll do it. But if somebody tells them to do something that's smart and they do it, I think they'll be okay. Because they got a brain. I mean, he told Peter, Peter was a fisherman, an experienced fisherman. He told him to cast out his nets and he'd get a catch of fish. And Peter wanted to argue with him. Lord, I've told all night. Kind of like, you know, no fish here. But nevertheless, at thy word. And when he obeyed God and acted in his faith, he got a whole net full of fish and they filled the boat up and it began to sink. It was so heavy. And so what I want to look at tonight is just following the faith of the faithful, following their faith, because that's what it tells us to do in Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And so following them. They're not here. We can't follow them like we would, you know, a child follows his mother or father through the store. Or like we might follow somebody going on a camping trip or hiking through a trail. Well, we follow them because we observe them and we see what they are saying and we apply it to our lives. So the first thing I want to look at is Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to follow Joshua because we have a choice. We all have a choice as to who we will follow. Good examples or bad examples. And that's your choice. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, is after Moses had gone off the scenes and God is basically anointing Joshua to take over the leadership, giving him instruction. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now that's a mouthful there, but notice what he says. Your way will be prosperous, and you'll have success. Who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that, but this is how you get it. It's not because you go out and get an education, not that that's wrong, but it's because you apply the scripture. We call this appropriation of faith. I don't think a lot of people understand that. How do you appropriate faith? What does it mean to appropriate? Well, it's when you set apart something like, let's say you got a big piece of ground and you set apart a piece of ground for a garden. You're going to appropriate that piece of garden for that piece of ground for a garden. That's what you do. The same thing is true of the scripture and the promises. When you see the promises, you set them apart and you say, I'm going to appropriate that for me. I have a right to do that because he tells me to do that. All the promises of God are still yes and amen under the glory of God by us. And we have a privilege, and part of our inheritance is the promises of God, as 2 Peter tells us very clearly. And Romans 10:17 bears this out. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That's how it comes. A lot of people have never gotten that. I've had people tell me so many times, well, I didn't know faith came by hearing. Well, how does it come then? Well, I thought it came by praying or fasting or going to church or being good. No, it comes by hearing. Because hearing the word of God is what opens you up to God's blessing in your life. Joshua instructed them to meditate. That word meditate means to mutter the word of God to yourself. In other words, read the scripture aloud to yourself so you can hear it. That might seem an extreme to us because if you sit there and you're reading and you're reading to yourself aloud, people might think you're crazy. Well, that's nothing new. At least they got a reason now that they can point to. But anyways, that's what it means to go over it and meditate it, ponder it in your mind, roll it over and over and over in your mind. But notice he goes on to say, that you might also observe. To do, to act on, not only just to hear it, because, hearing is an important thing. The reason we have an ear is so we can hear. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord has to say, it says in the book of Revelation. Do y'all have ears? Are they plugged up? I don't think so. If it is, we'll give you something to get the wax out. But this is important because observe means to pay close attention to. To guard and watch over carefully. And that's what he's telling him. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe. So just, if you're going to meditate over it, but you're not going to watch over it carefully, that you might apply it to your life, it's going to be of no value to you. You're just going to go in one ear and out the other. And that's not what he's telling us to do here. He's telling us to hear so that we can watch over it carefully and we can do it. It's obvious that Joshua took heed to God's commands as you read through the book of Joshua. Did Joshua tell the Lord, forget all this? I'm going to go out there and wander around in the wilderness? Or did Joshua listen to what God said and he applied it? He applied it. No, we see the same principle over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10. Yes, verse 17, but there's verses other than that there. Got some noisy kids today. Verse 8 of Romans 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now notice that, the mouth and the heart connection. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then he says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or the Greek would say into righteousness, or resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So there's something about speaking the word, hearing it, getting it in your heart, that brings you into an entranceway of faith. You enter into something. The same term is used in Matthew chapter 6 about when you pray, enter into your closet. Now that means I have to go over and open that door and walk in that closet. And the same thing is speaking here metaphorically about us, about entering into something. If we want to enter into the salvation that God has, and that word salvation is the Greek word sozo, which includes prosperity and healing and everything else that goes with it, because God doesn't leave nothing out of his promises. So all of the promises belong to us. And the way we enter into them is by following Joshua's rule over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, taking time to meditate in the Word of God. If we do that, it's obvious that the outcome of that will be good. And he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Well, the word hearing is the Greek word akouo, to listen attentively. So give me your ear. Pay attention to what is being said. Because you can't read the scripture and listen to music at the same time and get anything out of it. You know that. You get distracted. A lot of young people today try to read the scripture and do their homework. How do you do that? I don't understand that. And some people act like they're bored to sit here and to hear something. I mean, they got that just look on their face. You can tell it. But back to Joshua chapter 5, we see that Joshua went through some situations and God led him and guided him. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So this is the Lord. This is an appearance of the Lord to Joshua in the Old Testament. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did. Now, we go down to chapter 6. Now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thee, unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass or surround the city, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt you do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day shall you surround the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when thou make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before you. Now what did Joshua do? I mean, he did exactly what the Lord told him. You read the rest of the story. You can see that's exactly what they did. And they spoiled the city. And of course, out of that, you got Rahab, too, that comes into the faith. So can we learn from Joshua's statement there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8? What can we learn from it? Can we learn how important it is to meditate and to observe that all that's written in the Bible, that we might prosper and have good success? If we're just trying to get success on the world's terms, we're not going to get very far. But it's God's terms. Now, the principle also is in Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 20, my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Why? For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now that's real simple instruction. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention to what's being said. Give ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart. In other words, keep them there continually, because they are what? They are life unto all those that find them. Now you've got to search to find them. You've got to seek to find them. And he says health, or the Hebrew word would be there, medicine. Not from the world standpoint, but God's standpoint. It's medicine. It's like medicine to your flesh. That's what he says. And so if you're to take something two or three times a day, maybe you ought to take doses of the word two or three times a day to help you through the day. I think it would work better off for you. So we can observe here that Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 is a very important principle for all of us to follow. Because you never tire of it. At least you shouldn't. And then strangely, we should also, as somebody else I want us to look at, that we should follow after his example. And that would be in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, the leper. This is a very interesting story. But I think here, I look at this and I see that the one thing you have to do here is there are certain obstacles going to have to be moved out of the way if you're going to want to get through to God. I mean, you got to deal with the sins and weights in your life. There's reasons we don't receive answers. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us very clearly. Doesn't it? Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And so does 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says about husband and wife relationships. Husbands, your prayers will be hindered if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Now, I think that that's probably a... I don't know. I think it... Some people think, well, my husband needs to be perfect. Well, maybe the husband thinks his wife needs to be perfect. And maybe we need to go back to the garden, and guess what? They failed at perfection. And not till the Lord comes will everything be perfect. So, Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us what to do. What was the sin of Naaman, you would say? What was the obstacle in his way? Was it just leprosy? It was something bigger than that. It was spiritual. It wasn't just physical. It was pride. Listen to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So if a man's going to conceal his sins, he'll not prosper. Whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, you know what the word confess means. It means to agree with God. And it basically, it's right there. Confess your sins and the Lord will forgive you. Because you agree with God that there's something wrong in your life. And when you go back to 2 Kings and you read here about Naaman, when he thought that the man of God, Elisha, would come out and just call him out and do something great. Well, we read in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, if anything, you know anything about the Jordan River, it's muddy and it's dirty. But Naaman was angry or wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he was looking for something spectacular. He was expecting something more. Then he mentions a couple of other rivers of Damascus. They're better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You get a real picture here. This man was really upset. And his servant came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. So he finally got the message through to him. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he wouldn't, as you read the story. So here you see that this man had to remove an obstacle out of his way. This is just a principle of faith. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have you ever stopped to pray for something and then you realize you weren't right with God? And you say, well, I can't pray. You can't say a word. And that's the reason why. Because someone has said, I think it was Spurgeon said, pride is the chief of all sins. It's the big daddy of all of them. It's what brings a man, it's what barks Satan down. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So who does God resist? He resists the proud. Who does he give grace to? Those who humble themselves. Now he gave grace to Naaman, the leper, and the reason he gave him grace was because God was on his side and God had told him to do a certain thing, and when he did it, then God began to bless him. So we have examples to look at of people who sinned and God shut them out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because they're an example to us too. You look what sin did to Israel. Well, look what it did to Israel's faith. It ruined it. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection because none of us are there. But I'm telling you this, that God wants us to stay pure and clean and confess our sins when they come to us. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these were our examples. Our pattern to follow. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So don't do like they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, have we murmured? Well, it's mighty quiet. Then that puts us in a category. And then he says again in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. They're there for examples, patterns. And they're written for our admonition. So they're written, here again, the words written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't get puffed up and think that you don't have any problems. And so here he's warning us about certain things that can be allowed. I mean, again, look at Hebrews chapter 3 to see what sin did to Israel. Because Israel was shut out of the promised land because of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren. In other words, pay attention. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, because sin can be very cunning and crafty and deceitful. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation or as in the temptation in the wilderness. And so notice he says in verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief is something that's from an evil heart. That's not a good thing. And it causes you to depart from the living God. You walk away from him. You begin to abandon him. And so he tells us to pay attention to what's going on here. Hebrews 4, you read on down. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Do you want to come short of the promised land? Not me. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. So the word can be preached, but it doesn't profit some people. And why didn't it profit them? Not being mixed or united with faith in them that heard it. So they weren't paying very good attention to what God was saying to them. They probably were flippant about it or arrogant, whatever it might be, or just their heart had hardened against God and turned away from him. Look what sin did to different people in the Bible. Look what it did to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Look what it did to Balaam. Look what it did to Judas. I mean, we have these examples for a reason. Look what it did to Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Loving this present world, he departed from the Lord. Loving the present world, is that a sin? It says, love not the world nor the things in the world. And that's a hard circumstance to deal with in your life, but yet it's demanded of all of us. We have to take it seriously. So we deceive ourselves to think that we can be okay and nothing like this would ever happen to us. Isn't that true? And if we just go on along our little old way thing, oh, it never happened to me. Take heed, brethren, lest it be in any of you. Wherefore, let him think if he stand, take heed, lest he also fall. So we better take heed to that. Because we're just as easily pulled aside as anybody is. And what you see here is a lot of people just are living for themselves, living for the moment, for the pleasures of this life, for the love of the world. Their eyes are on the temple. They're worldly, they're unteachable, they're proud, and they're hard-hearted. That's what the Bible says. And that breeds unbelief. And the more unbelief you get in you, the harder you get inside. Your mind hardens, your heart hardens, you become indifferent towards God. I mean, look at in a couple places in the New Testament of obstacles that stood in people's way. Matthew chapter 15. (clears throat) This is the Canaanite woman. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word, and his disciples, verse 23, said, came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So I guess you can say his disciples at this point were embarrassed. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now this woman had a good spirit about her. And Jesus answered, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so this is a good example here. Then in Matthew chapter 19, we'll read verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto him, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall the man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command them to give a writing of divorcement, to put them away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, I don't know what people do with that, other than they try to take some things out of context or talk it out of it. And this kept on going. So their heart was hardened. And that's what happens to people. Happens all the time. Is your heart becoming hardened? Because there's obstacles always in the way. You know, one time when Jesus went up to the mountain and the people followed him up there and they came. And he prayed for them. But that was an obstacle itself, just getting up that mountain. If you know what it is to climb a mountain. And then they were hungry and he fed them. And so, again, we look back at this obstacle that Naaman had that carries over to our lives also. And unbelief or pride or just anything whatsoever. And then I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. We're going to follow Abraham's faith. Let's pick up verse 17. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope believed in hope. That's powerful. That he might become the father of many nations. Because this goes all the way back to Genesis 12 when God called him out and told him, as the stars are in heaven, so shall your seed be. And as all that little sand on that seashore is, so shall your seed be. That was a promise that God gave to Abraham. Every who shall bless thee shall be blessed, and every who shall curse thee shall be cursed. And that's still valid today. God hasn't changed his mind about that. So what we see is Abraham followed the Lord in spite of his circumstances. It wasn't based on his feeling or even favorable circumstances. Because he did have favorable circumstances sometimes, but a lot of times he didn't. Because what we read here is very interesting, because you read on and it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, how are they going to reproduce? How is that promise going to come true? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. He was convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, do we have that kind of strong faith that we believe that God is able to perform what he said? Because that's what God has for all of us. And you go back to Genesis chapter 22 and you read, he was totally committed to doing God's will because God told him to offer up his son Isaac. And we read in Hebrews 11, he offered him up believing that if God were to go through with it, that he could raise him from the dead. That's pretty strong faith. It takes a strong constitution, a strong will to believe God in spite of all the circumstances. So he was totally committed because he took his son up there and set up the altar and was ready to sacrifice him, wasn't he? And God stopped him right at the last second. Or 30 seconds or whatever you want to say. I mean, it didn't go through with it because he had a lamb that was there ready to be offered up. And so I think that is something that we have yet to learn, is to not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. Because everywhere we're reading, is unbelief comes up, which goes back to Hebrews 3. It's one of the reasons Israel failed. I mean, it's even over in the book of Jude. I mean, God speaks a lot about Israel's failure. Verse 5 of Jude 1. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them, that believe not. So when they stopped believing, then God allowed them to be destroyed. That's speaking of Israel. It's basically three examples of rebellion here. I mean, Israel is one. Then he mentions the angels in verse 6. Then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. And God judged them all and shut them off. Shut them out. I'm not saying it's a piece of cake. I'm saying that it's hard. But it is possible, or God wouldn't put it in his word. It's available for all of us. You know, you find some pretty difficult, like I said in the beginning, we're going to see their struggles, their hardships, and all that they go through. And what did they do? They stuck with it. They didn't give in. And that's what God is looking for in all of us. Turn to Psalms 105. You all know about Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament. You find him in Genesis 37 through 50. We know the story where his brothers devised an evil plan to remove him. And so they basically put him in a pit and waited till some sojourners came along and sold him off into Egypt in trade. And they took his coat of many colors and they took a wild beast and put blood all over it, sent it back, and his father Jacob was very devastated over that because he thought his son was dead. But all along he was not, because his brothers had connived to get rid of him. And here it's just kind of laid out in Psalms 105 and verse 16, because remember that God had given Pharaoh a dream and that Joseph interpreted the dream. He saw all these, you know, fat cattle. And then all he saw these skinny cattle. And the skinny cattle ate up the fat cattle, but they still were devastated. And then he saw the crops the same way. And he said, well, the dream is one. It's coming a famine. But the Lord has a plan. He had a plan for God's people, and this is what it's all about. So verse 16 of Psalms 105. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them. Who was that? Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. whose feet they hurt with feathers. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. Until the time his word came. Because there's always a fulfillment of God's word. Prophecy or anything. God's word will be fulfilled as far as his plan and purpose for Israel or the church. Or whatever it is he has. It'll always be fulfilled. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance. And so that's what happened, because after Joseph had told the Pharaoh what to do, Pharaoh made him second to Pharaoh and made him over all, you know, store up for the famine to come. Then he made him the one who would watch over that and provide it to the people in the time of famine. And of all people, was Joseph, Jacob and his family heard about Egypt having the availability of food. So they came there and sojourned to get supplies. And in that, guess who they run into? Joseph. And that was God's plan. Because he said to them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's a truism, if there ever was. What people mean for evil, God means for good. So, you know what? Was Joseph's faith tested to the nth degree? I mean, severely? Could any of us go through what Joseph went through and survive? I mean, be honest. We don't always know, do we? Because James 1 tells us about faith, your faith will be tested, the trying of your faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the New Testament. See, this trying or testing is the Greek word that has to do with to see what you're made out of. To see if you're really who you say you are. Let me stop at James 1, 2. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. So if you don't go through trials, you're not going to have any endurance in your life. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So God is going to allow us to be tested in order to strengthen our faith. That's what it's for. It's to make us stronger. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein greatly you rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Why? Through manifold of many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom in heaven not seen you love, and this is faith, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So there's always an end to faith. When you lay hold of something, you start believing, then you go through some things, it can be real hard on you. People can go through some very difficult things. But there's always an end to the trial. Remember that. There's always an end to the trial. That's the good news. And even 1 Peter 4:12 tells us. Beloved, think it not strange, because that's what we want to do. I mean, what are we going through this for? Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. That's what it's for. It's though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we're learning a little something about suffering that we're not talking about sickness and disease, but suffering. I mean, hardships and difficulties. I don't think there's anybody that could have gone through what Joseph went through the way Joseph went through it, with the attitude he had. Because I don't read anything bad about him in Genesis nor anywhere else. Do you? He's really a good example of faith. I mean, here's a man falsely accused, put into prison, and I mean, like it says here, they hurt him with fetters and he was laid in iron. Yet he stuck it out. he endured through all of that. And then somebody heard that he could interpret dreams, and that's when he got out. So God was behind that whole plan. So I don't mind following after these men. I hope I can do as good as they did. I hope we all could. Then Hebrews 11:24. These are great men following Moses. Be followers of those who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. Here it tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ. Now listen to this. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had more respect for the reward that would come for following the Lord than he did for everything that Egypt had to offer. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. So following Moses, when it comes down to this principle of endurance, because that's what's needed in our life. We're told in Hebrews 10 and verse 20 or 32, but called to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Then in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of what? Endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And the just live how? By faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, I like the conclusion, but we're not of them who draw back unto perdition. Even if we were to draw back a little bit, we don't draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we have to keep going. Like I've already said about the endurance as a character of a man that under the greatest afflictions and hardships doesn't give in. He doesn't quit. Even under the worst sufferings that Joseph went through and all the others went through, he doesn't let that stop him. Now that's a man of character. It's a man that has a goal in his life to make it to a certain point. It tells us in Matthew 13 that in the parable of the sower, in a time of testing and persecutions and various testings come along and tribulations, people fall away. That's what it says. They endure for a while, just for a little short time. Oh, I waited 2 weeks and nothing happened. I waited 6 months. I waited a year. Well, what about how long Abraham waited? What about that? How about some of them waited all the way to the end? Look at Joseph waiting in prison to get out. Can you imagine what he was going through his mind? But they waited, and they were patient. And then you have Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children. This always amazes me. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, the king was asking them to bow down and worship the golden image. And what did they do? O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not full of care to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now you know the rest of the story. This ended up turning the heathen king around because these men stood their ground. You never know what your testimony is going to be because you stick to your guns, so to speak, or hold to what you believe. And then we have in Daniel 6, we have the Daniel in the lion's den, same thing. This man held to his beliefs. And because of that, again, a man's heart was changed and turned. And in Daniel chapter 10, remember Daniel praying? How long did he pray? 21 days. Verse 4 says, in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river Adikil. But he says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 21 days, 3 full weeks, until God came to me and spoke to me. In verse 12 says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I've come for thy words. So God's coming for your words too. He says here, it's a warfare, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there's a spiritual warfare going on. It's very clear. And so I don't think enduring is a passive kind of waiting as much as it is there's action that's going on still in our life because we're interceding and we're praying and we're waiting for God to come for our words. And then lastly, I want to turn to Psalms 27. In one sense, following David. Now, David, in one sense, is the worst and the best. The man committed adultery. He committed murder to cover it up. He wasn't very good. But the Bible does say he was a man after God's heart, and things did turn around for him when the prophet Nathan came to him. But the one thing that you read through the Psalms more than anything else is you read about his faith, especially when it comes to rejoicing in God. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thy face, unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. In verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So there it is. If you faint, you're not going to see it. If you give up, you're not going to see it. But as you read on through, I mean, Psalms 100 is a very popular psalm of rejoicing and giving thanks rather than murmuring and complaining because things aren't going well. Make a joyful noise, verse 1, unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with what? Sing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe God wants you to give thanks? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And yet, when we go through a lot of things, we don't take the time to find room in our heart to thank God. It tells us even in Timothy, I mean, to raise up our hands without wrath, giving thanks to the Lord and praying. In everything give thanks. And Jonah is a prime example of faith. In Jonah chapter 2, what did Jonah do? In the belly of the whale. It was when he began to cry out to the Lord and to give thanks in the belly of the whale that God directed the whale to release him on dry land. Those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So when you start looking at all the lying vanities around you, which is simply the world and the circumstances and situations, you begin to walk away from faith. These men all had something in common. What was it? You don't know what it was? Faith, exactly. They all had Hebrews 11, because these all, I didn't take time to do all of Hebrews 11. I did a series on that years ago, but these all are in Hebrews 11 because they have the one thing in common that Hebrews 11 speaks of, and that is faith. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. These people were persuaded. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And that's just the message of faith in a nutshell right there. And so these people were honest men. They feared God. They trusted God. They looked to the eternal, to the invisible, to who God was and what He was going to do. I think God gives us a picture of eternal rewards for the faithful. You see it in Hebrews 11. They did not, it says they receive a good report. But James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is a man that endureth his trials, his temptations, for when he's tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life. That's our reward, which the Lord has promised to all them that love him. Because there's coming a day that we will stand before the Lord in Romans 14 to give account of our lives. And 2 Corinthians 5 says the same thing. And Hebrews 9, 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but then the judgment. So a man goes out of this world, and judgment takes place. Either you make it or you don't make it. And we have a warning in Revelation 21 about that, where it speaks of all the whoremongers and the nasty people of this world that have their place in the lake of fire. So Hebrews 6:12. Don't be slothful. Don't become lazy and weary and well-doing, but followers of them. Who is them? Those I just spoke of, some of them, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And he gives the example right in the context of Abraham, who endured, he obtained the promise, verse 15. To obtain it, to get the very thing you started out for. So will your final example look like theirs? What would be your epitaph? What would be said about you? Would it be said about you as it was said of these people? I pray so. So which side of eternity will you be on? The faithful or the unfaithful? Matthew 25 speaks of both. The faithful and the unfaithful. Either you're on one side or you're the other. So either you're at Hebrews 11 where you please God, or you're in 1 Corinthians 10 where it says they did not well please God. Is that the way it's worded? I think it is. I think it's in there somewhere. Huh? 10:5. But many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, right there. But yet, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So either we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10 or we're going to be in Hebrews 11. And so what will be the end of our life? Are we going to follow these men? Follow the principles that they laid out before us? That God instructed them, because He did give them instruction, and they appropriated it to their life, and out of that they obtained victory over all their enemies, and we can too. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank You for the beginning of our faith. You're the author. You're the one who started this in our life. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you gave us the grace and the faith to believe. And you've never leaving us nor forsaken us, and you're still with us today. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us, to influence our faith, to inspire our faith, to encourage us, to exercise our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you always do that. And we pray that you would continue to do that in our lives to the end, that we might be able to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we might also please you. In Jesus' name.